It's strange but nice to have the opportunity to be in the pulpit tonight and to have the opportunity to preach God's word to you in the evening. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to read together from 1 Peter, and we're going to read from chapter 1, and we're going to read from the 13th verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to commence to read at verse 13. And so let us hear together the word of God as we find it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, commencing at verse 13. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. Let us pray and let us ask God's blessing upon his word as we come to his word this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we're gathered in your presence tonight, conscious indeed that we come before the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You're the sovereign Lord who has no beginning and no end, the one who rules supreme over all the affairs of men. We thank you that we have access to your throne of grace tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has made us alive unto you and brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we bow before the one who is the only mediator between God and man, your Son, Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King. We pray tonight, Father, as we gather together now before your word, that you would come and minister your word to our hearts, that we might, O God, understand the things that you have written down for our instruction, that we might be a people who grow in grace and who live lives that bring glory and honor to your great name. So, Father, hear us tonight. We need you. We cry to you. Come by your Spirit, we pray, and minister to each and every one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you ever get to the point as a Christian where you think that it's really just too hard to be a Christian, and you think, you know, it's not really worth it, too many demands, too many difficulties, perhaps you're not ready to give up and go back into the world, but you would have to say, if you were being really honest, you are weary, you are tired, of having to keep pressing on in grace. And in some ways, you wish you could just settle where you are, and that would be fine. That would be adequate. As a result, if you're being honest tonight, you're really at a place where maybe it's even a case that you're just going through the motions at the moment. You know what the motions are? You're reading your Bible because you know you should, but you're not having communion with God. You're praying, but you're not really meeting with God. You're coming to church, but you're not really enjoying God. The truth is, you're going through the motions, and it's difficult, and you're struggling. And you would have to say that in many ways your heart is somewhat categorized by dullness, apathy, maybe even just downright complacency of soul, where you say, this is as far as I can go, that's it. You ever get to that point? Maybe you're there tonight. You know, you might be surprised to hear that pastors get to that point. We get to that point a whole lot faster than maybe you realize. We actually can often be at that point one week after another, and we've got to get to God and seek the Lord for renewed grace to keep going and keep on keeping on. There is a sense in which Peter is writing to people who felt like that. If you know anything about the epistle of Paul, the epistle of Peter here, 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians in the first century who are under pressure. They're under pressure from without, around them, the world they're living in, the culture they're living in. They're under pressure from within. The churches are fighting for their very survival. And of course, the realities are their own remaining corruption is rising up, and it is challenging, and it is difficult. And these Christians are not finding it easy. And Peter, the great pastor that he has become by the grace of God, is now writing to these Christians to help them. That's why I love Peter. Because he writes to help us in so many ways. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to Christians in different places, with different challenges, with different pressures, but ultimately they're all facing the same challenges and the same pressures. They're facing the challenges and the pressures of being a Christian in a hostile world. He writes to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, taking in something of the same area that John writes to in the book of Revelation that we looked at this morning. The Christians to whom Peter is writing are facing many trials. How do we know? Well, let's read verse 3 and following in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. There it is. Grieved by various trials. Trials hurt. The very nature brings challenge to our souls. Brings pain, brings sorrow, brings grief, brings difficulty. That's the reality of living in this fallen world. They're finding it difficult to handle the pressures of their trials. That's why I like the honesty of the New Testament, because in reality, it speaks to real people in real situations about real issues. And we can see ourselves, can't we? Peter reminds them, of course, of their privileges as he writes to them. He reminds them in verse 2 of this chapter that they are, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the elect of God. And we should dwell much upon our election, realizing that it is really what it is. Our election that we had nothing to do with. God could have justly passed us by. God could have justly left us in darkness. God could have justly sent us to hell. But He hasn't. We're privileged to be the elect of God. We're privileged to be those who are blessed by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ according to His great mercy, verse 3, that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We above all people in this world have hope in Christ. There's a lot of hopeless people tonight out there suffering with no hope. We may be suffering, but we have hope. We've got to remember that. It's a privilege of having been chosen by God in Christ. Verse 4 tells us we also have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. We have a future. A definite, defined future. And so as Peter writes to these Christians, he understands that they're under pressure. He understands that life is difficult. But he reminds them of their privileges. He reminds them of the blessings that God has given to them by His grace. And then he reminds them also of the great purpose in redemption that God is working out in Christ. Look at verses 17 and through 20 of the first chapter. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. He's saying to these Christians, look, I know you're under pressure, I know you're facing trials, but you're greatly privileged and you've been brought into this great eternal plan of God that spans the ages. And you've got to see that. You've got to realize that. You've got to believe that. And then he moves on to really take up again what he's already mentioned in verses 13 through 17 or 13 through 16. He says, I want you to be able to handle your pressures by growing spiritually as you go through them. And tonight, in the time that we have, I want to really in many ways give you an encouragement to grow in Christ in the face of life's pressures. I know that some of you are facing great pressures right now. I know that some of you are facing moderate pressures, and of course some of you are just sailing on through, but the reality is, whether you're facing them or not now, you will. There's no way you're going to get to heaven without having immense pressures at times come upon you, trials come upon you. Well, I want to give you an encouragement to grow in Christ in the face of life's pressures, as Peter, I think, gives it to the believers here in the first century as he writes them in this epistle, particularly from verses 22 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. And there are four things that I want you to see in this text by way of an encouragement to grow in Christ in the face of life's pressures. First one is this. Spiritual growth only emanates from saving union with Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you have to see here. Spiritual growth only emanates, that is, arises out of saving union with Jesus Christ. I was really glad this morning that Paul Tripp on the DVD gave me a good illustration. You know, remember he talked about the apple tree? And it has to be apolistic. I like that word. Apolistic, right down to its roots. Right? Well, the reality is that if we are going to bear spiritual fruit, spiritual growth in our lives, we must first of all have spiritual life. There must be the reality of spiritual union with Christ in our lives. Now, this is something that Peter assumes as he writes to these Christians. And we've touched on it in several places. But let's just remind ourselves again. Back in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, I'm writing to those of you who are elect exiles of the dispersion. That is to say, the chosen ones of God. Those whom the Father has chosen to give to Christ by the power of His Spirit. And then He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. I'm writing to you who I believe have been set apart definitively by the work of the Holy Spirit and made to be united with Christ by faith. So as you read this, you need to be thinking there are assumptions that Peter is making as he writes. Just as John, I pointed out to you this morning, speaks of grace and peace to those whom he believed already enjoyed the grace of God and peace with God. So Peter's writing to those whom he is believing to be already in union with Christ. Born again, as he says, born again to a living hope. Born again, not of corruptible things such as silver and gold, but of the Word of God, the imperishable Word of God. And so we see in chapter 2 and in verse 3, Peter concludes this little section in his epistle with these words, if indeed you have tasted, the Lord is good. There's Peter thinking in terms of these folks having received grace, having received the Spirit, having been united by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. So here's the point. As we think then of this encouragement to spiritual growth this evening, we must begin at the beginning. Spiritual growth only emanates from saving union with Christ. And Peter assumes that the people he is writing to here have spiritual union with Jesus Christ. In other words, they have, in the words of verse 23 of chapter 1, been born again. Born from above, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So here's the point. If you're facing the pressures of life tonight, and you want to grow spiritually, you need to first of all make sure you are spiritual. You need to first of all make sure you have the Spirit. You first have to make sure that you have this union with Christ from which, the spiritual union with Christ, from which emanates the work of the Spirit in your life to produce spiritual growth. You see, if at the end of the day the pressures of life are so taking their toll on you that you are walking carnally in them, you need to ask yourself why that is. Now, it may be that you're immature as a Christian, and you're a babe as a Christian, you need to be taught. I give you that, but it may be you're actually bereft of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're religious. You're even evangelically religious. But you're not saved. You don't really have the Holy Spirit. You're not really born again. You see, someone who is going to grow in Christ must first and foremost be in Christ. And so as Peter writes here, he writes to those that he assumes are in Christ. That's why he then calls them to spiritual growth, because he assumes it is obtainable, it is possible, because they have the Spirit. They have come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't expect people to produce spiritual fruit who don't have the Spirit. And I think sometimes we do. Now, of course, I know that we live in a day where you dare not challenge someone. But whether they're really a Christian, especially if they've gone through the membership classes at IBC and become members and had their application accepted at IBC, you know, surely they must be saved. Well, we hope that's the case. But let me tell you something. Going through our membership classes, giving your testimony before the church, being baptized in water, that doesn't save you. You could do all of that and still not be born again. You could even know our confession of faith really well and stay the catechism back to front and have all of that and not be born again. You need to be careful. You need to realize there's a lot of people in America say they're Christians and they're not Christians at all. And I recognize it's not very popular to challenge people to question whether or not they're born again. Now, I don't want tonight to unduly shake the assurance of the sensitive consciences, I don't want to do that, but I tell you, I've made no apology for duly seeking to shake people who have false assurance. For they have not really got the Spirit of God. They are not really in Christ. They're very religious. They perform lots of religious things. They talk religious language. They give the idea, the air, that they are in Christ. But in reality, when you look and you see the trials of life, you don't see them producing spiritual growth, spiritual fruit. You see a lot of thorns, to use the metaphor that we've been learning from our Sunday school class. So here's the first thing you need to consider this evening. Before we go any further in this encouragement and spiritual growth, you need to ask yourself in all sincerity, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have I truly been born again from above? You must answer that in the privacy of your own heart and honesty before Christ. I don't want to get to the judgment day and have anybody having sat under my ministry say, Pastor Briggs never warned us that we could be born, we might not be born again. He just always confirmed us all as Christians all the time. He was a good pastor. He didn't give us any hassle. Just patted us on the back all the way. Now here I am at the day of judgment and I discover I'm not really born again and Pastor never warned me. I don't want that to be the case. It's on your head. My hands are clean. I want you to understand the importance that spiritual growth emanates first and foremost from the reality of spiritual union with Christ. That's what Peter assumes here as he exhorts and encourages these Christians who are under pressure to capitulate to the world, to behave carnally, to even completely forsake their faith. As he speaks to them, he assumes they are in Christ. They have union with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. My dear brother, my dear sister, my dear friend, you need to make sure, as Peter says elsewhere, make your calling and your election sure. Check the foundation. Are you really a Christian? Are you really in Christ? Do you really have the Spirit? Secondly, spiritual growth involves relating in love to other Christians. Paul Tripp put it this way, involves living in community with believers. Look at how Peter puts it in our text here. Now remember, he's writing to Christians in different places who are gathering together in different congregations. He's writing to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And here's what he says. He says in verse 22 of chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The one another's of Scripture are significant because they indicate to us that the Christian life was never designed to be lived in isolation. Never been designed to live apart from the covenant community of God's people. When the Spirit unites us to Christ, the Spirit brings us into His body, the church. Now that should all be clearly seen in open voluntary commitment to some visible manifestation of that. That's a whole other sermon. Right? But nevertheless, what we have to recognize here is that spiritual growth, if it's going to take place at all, it's not only going to emanate from spiritual union with Christ, but it's going to take place in a context, in a theater, in an arena called the church. And we have to face this. Christ does not save us, my dear brother or sister, to ourselves. To live isolated. He doesn't even allow us to make up our own idea and our own version of what that looks like. You know, God has not stumbled and stuttered to such a point that it's totally impossible to understand what He really means regarding living in community. He's given us so many things to understand about this that we are without excuse. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's just one text. The apostles and the church at Jerusalem, they gathered together and they observed steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. That's their teaching. Fellowship, prayers, breaking of bread. You'd have to read, almost have your eyes shut, flicking through the New Testament to miss this. to the church at, to the church at, to the church at, to the church at. That's why you cannot do church in cyberspace. You know, someone, I think I maybe told some of you that, someone stole one of my sermons, put it on the internet, in a cyber church. I couldn't believe it.
Yes.
Okay, I don't really, I'm not asking for any money for it, but I was going through the internet one day, and I don't know how I came across this website, but there's a cyber church. And one of my sermons is on that church. And this man writes on the internet, he says, I'll pastor you by the internet. And he thinks he's got a global church going. And he's using one of my sermons. He's using a whole lot of other guy's sermons, but it was just very interesting to me. You see, we're facing challenges in the modern era that Spurgeon never faced. And we have to realize there's no substitute for being here and seeing each other and relating to one another. And I fear that at the end of the day we're going to start making all sorts of excuses because we don't have to be here to just hear the preaching. But the preaching's not everything. Now hopefully it's central to our lives, it should be, but it's not everything. Talking to you at the door, hearing you on these purple chairs, whatever colour they are, burgundy chairs. The reality is that we fellowship together, meeting together, seeing one another. Now don't misunderstand me. I know that we can be providentially hindered. I understand that. I'm not talking about the legitimate stuff. Please, hopefully you filter that through, okay? But what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is this. When you read your Bible and you think about how spiritual growth takes place, it takes place in the context of relationships with one another. And I think that Paul Tripp did a superb job this morning in our Sunday school of really hammering this home regarding the fact I need you and you need me, and I'm blind and you're blind and you see my blind spots and I see yours, and we can help each other and we work together and we grow together. We see, this is what Peter's saying. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Have a relationship with one another. Get to know one another. And then, of course, you'll see your warts and all. And let's be honest, brothers and sisters, the longer we navigate together and traffic together in this life, the longer we're in the one place and the one time and getting to know each other, the more we're going to see our defects. You won't get to know too many people's defects if you just, use the busy bee mode, one flower buzz around, You go to a whole pile of churches, never get to know anybody, but you just go in and pick this one and pick that one. It's a bit like having a Safeway loyalty card for a few weeks and then a Belair loyalty card for another few weeks. And you know what you'll never do? You'll never grow spiritually. You can't grow spiritually because the Bible says you grow spiritually in relating to other Christians in the context of a covenant community. And unless we rip these things out of our Bible, brothers and sisters, and throw them away, I believe that this will be in the Bible till the Lord comes back. And you have to face it. You have to deal with it. Peter informs us that believing the gospel brings us into a situation where we are now responsible to possess sincere brotherly love for one another. We're now responsible to relate to one another on God's terms. We're called to have an earnest love for one another that emanates from a pure heart. And this is not new. This is actually what you read in John 13. What does Jesus say? They shall know that you are my disciples, for you have love, what? For yourself? For one another. That's more than writing a card saying, I love you. You can do that. We all do that. Lip service to love is not love. Love is action. I really wish we'd got Jeremy's series on love in the midweek. On tape. What is it? MP3 or something. I just showed you how old I am. But I wish we'd got it because it was heart searching. It was this. Maybe we can persuade them to develop it in a sermon series and we could preach it up here and we can get it recorded. But we've got to learn how to love. What does Paul say? Let your love be without hypocrisy. Sincere brotherly affection. 1 Corinthians 13 lays it all out. We're going to deal with this in our nurture group on Wednesday night in the group on marriage. We're dealing with love. True biblical love. And I don't know about you, but when I read those passages, they make me uncomfortable. Because I have to be honest and say I don't really love the way I'm called to love. Oh, I can say that I should. I say that I'm trying. But a lot of the time, I'm not really. I was being honest. I've got to go to the Lord. Peter here, as he says to these Christians who are under pressure, facing life's pressures, facing the hostility of the world, he says to them that saving, that spiritual growth, it emanates from union with Christ, but it also involves relating to other Christians and Christians that are not like us, which is pretty much everybody. We're not all the same, are we? We're all different. We've got to learn how to love each other. You've got to learn how to love me. I've got to learn how to love you. And that's going to be a long process. But one thing you can be sure of is if we never spend any time together, we're never going to do it. Can't happen. Doesn't happen by osmosis, you know. Doesn't happen by email. Doesn't happen by Facebook. It happens by being in one another's presence and building one another's relationships together. Now, don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. In our modern culture, isn't it true that you say, Pastor, you're preaching on life's pressures and now you're just making us have more pressure? And I understand. It's like, how do we do this? It's not easy. I don't have all the answers to that part. You know, I know that some of you, you're getting up and you're going to work. I know that some of you, your home life is pressure. I understand that. And you say, Pastor, you know, it's hard enough to see one or two people a month. How are we supposed to do this, brothers and sisters? We've got to work it out. One thing's for sure. You're here on a Sunday for 2 or 3 hours. At least make a start. You at least make a start. It won't be perfect, but it will be better than nothing. You see, the danger is that when pressure comes, we put up the shutters, we withdraw, we go into isolation, or we become superficial, pretend. We pay lip service to things, but we're not really sincerely, actively pursuing what Christ has called us to. Love one another. Brothers and sisters, isn't it the case that as we're going to grow together, we've got to work this out, and we've got to keep trying to work it out. I'm going to let you down, you're going to let me down, but then I have to enter back in again and love you again. I've got to figure out how to do that. To do it tangibly, to do it sincerely, to do it in true, genuine ways. And I think that Peter helps us here because he says, spiritual growth then demands putting off sinful attitudes. You see the sinful attitudes that he identifies in the text? Let's look at them. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, I tend to say, why did he pick those ones? You know, you read your Bible, hopefully you read your Bible and say, why those ones and not others? Why that and not this? If you ask the Bible questions like that, it'll help you work through what's really going on. What is it that God is really concerned about here? Now, I'm persuaded that these churches, these Christians that Peter was writing to here, as they were under pressure from the world to conform to the world, to capitulate to the world, to give up on their faith, they were also facing the danger then of not relating to one another properly as Christians. That's why the one another in terms of love is put in there. But they were also not dealing then with remaining corruption. Particularly these five vices that Peter decided he needed to go after to help them put those away so that they might love each other. Now, lists in Scripture are helpful, but remember, they're not exhaustive. Okay, we've got to be careful. You know, say, well, this is the only things we have to deal with. No, you go to Galatians 5, there's a wider list there. You go to Colossians, there's another list there. They overlap, but they're not identical. Be careful with lists. But nevertheless, recognize, here, in this particular text, we have sinful attitudes that Peter makes clear must be put away if we are going to go forward in our Christian lives, especially when we're under pressure from a hostile world to conform to its ways. He speaks of malice. Now, what is malice? Well, it's the idea of intentionally seeking to do someone harm. Intentional effort to do someone harm. It's very similar to the idea of hatred. It can range from a grudging spirit to a murderous intention. And it certainly indicates a very negative attitude towards another person. We should never be malicious to one another in the church. Never. We need to address that. It will hinder us from loving one another the way Christ has intended us to love one another. Deceit is the idea of being two-faced, dishonest. I think that's a very subtle kind of sin. Deliberately misleading people to think one thing while really we're thinking another. The idea of having dishonest motives and intentions that are really ultimately self-seeking and selfish and self-serving. And these things ought to be put away from us if we're going to make spiritual growth. You can't be honest with your brothers and sisters. There's something wrong. They can't take your honesty. There's something wrong. Brothers and sisters, that ought not to be the case if we're walking in the Spirit. I was really encouraged at the ARBCA conference recently when we were discussing the whole issue of differences between Orthodox brethren. And the paper that was given, based on a paper from a 17th century Puritan, said that there may be things in life that displease us, but we shouldn't be offended. So you may hold a position on something that displeases me because I think that it's different from mine, and I do honestly think it's wrong. But I won't be offended by that, so that there's a breach between us. But neither will I deceive you into thinking it's okay. And say it doesn't matter. We know where each other stands. We live with it. And we go forward. Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, we won't believe everything identically the same. The Bible doesn't call us to uniformity. It calls us to unity in the midst of diversity. Don't mistake uniformity for unity. Or don't believe that uniformity is what we're after. You know what uniformity is? We all think exactly the same way, about exactly the same things, exactly the same time, and we're completely uniform. That's impossible. And I do think sometimes we've actually mistakenly thought that unity is uniformity. It's not. I believe that we have unity here, but we don't have uniformity, and that's okay. There's not a church on the face of the earth that has uniformity. If they do, it's cultic in some weird sort of way. Plus, it's not particularly thoughtful. Because there has to be a measure, doesn't there, of liberty of conscience for us. Where there's going to be areas that we're working through and we're not all clear on absolutely everything. And that will be the way it will always be. But let's not be deceitful about it. Let's not be dishonest about it. Let's not be two-faced. Then there's the idea of hypocrisy. And that's the idea of an actor on the stage wearing a mask. Clearly connected to the idea of deceit. It's the term that is commonly used here to be presenting one image, when in reality the true image is hidden. And once again, it's this whole issue of insincerity. I don't have any problem that a man will tell me, this is what I think, this is where I'm at, and this is honestly who I am. There's no hypocrisy there. I may not agree with it, I may not even like it. But at least I know where I stand. There's no hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy is where we wear a mask and we pretend that we're one thing, when in reality we're something else. And isn't it interesting? Peter's really concerned about this. If you're going to make spiritual progress, if you're going to go forward, there has to be honesty in your heart. When he talks about deceit, and he talks about hypocrisy, and these things are closely connected, he's clearly concerned that these Christians, in the midst of the pressures of life, they relate to one another honestly. And brothers and sisters, it's not a bad thing to be able to say to your brother or sister, you know, we're under pressure right now. We're just struggling. Because you know, the day may come where I have to say that to you. And the compassion hopefully I'm showing you now, you'll turn around and show me then. And we're working together and we're moving forward. Then he says envy, arising I think from discontentment. It's the idea of jealousy, desiring what others have, not being happy with our lot, as it were. And that can happen too, you know, especially when you're under pressure. It can really happen in the context where someone's got it a little bit easier than you and you start to judge them and envy them and be jealous of their circumstances. Why you and not them? It's amazing how envy can rise up in the heart in the context of pressures and relationships. And envy can destroy a church. We have to guard against it. So these are attitudes that we're to watch very carefully. The last one is slander, which of course refers to the idea of speaking evil of people, seeking to run them down, or if you like, say that which is negative about them and that which would cast them in a bad light. We have to be so careful. Especially when people are going through trials. Who of us can infallibly say why we go through trials? We've got to be very careful, you know, slow to jump to conclusions. Sensitive, concerned, entering in as much as we can. In honesty, not just blindly. But we have to recognize this. Don't be slanderous when the pressure's on and we're going through trials. We need to rather be careful to hold our judgment, slow to speak, swift to hear. So here are five common vices. For whatever reason, it seems to me that Peter is putting them in here because we are prone to these things when the pressure's on to relate to one another in these ways. He's saying, no, if you're going to make spiritual progress when the pressure's on, you've got to deal with your sinful attitudes. You've got to put your sinful attitudes away. And in many ways, that's what we're looking at, isn't it, in our Sunday school class. How do we respond when the heat is on? I'm going to open that up in the next few weeks. That brings us to the fourth and final thing I want you to see. Peter makes it clear here that spiritual growth requires regular nourishment in the Word of God. Boys and girls, you know the story, I'm sure, of the Old Testament's people of God who, as they went through the wilderness, God gave them manna regularly to eat. But they didn't always like it, and they didn't always benefit from it. Jesus says that He is the manna who has come down from heaven. And God's Word is manna to our souls, spiritually speaking. We need to avail ourselves of the Scriptures and the Scriptures' teaching. And notice how Peter puts it here. He says, like newborn infants. And we just got another one by God's grace this morning. Jeremy's seeing this fleshed out in real time today. Just as David and Suzanne have been seeing it fleshed out in their situation. We had little Dale over and he was desiring milk as a hungry little boy. And you know, when you get older in life, you kind of forget what it's like to see these hungry little ones getting excited for their food and wanting something to eat. Well, this is the picture that Peter paints. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter's concern, you see, for these Christians is as they're under pressure and there's temptation to go back into the world and there's a temptation to give up, is that instead of going back, instead of going into the world, they actually go forward and grow and mature and be conformed to Jesus. And he says the way you do that is that you need to have regular nourishment from the Word of God. And my dear brothers and sisters, it is old, but it's ever new, isn't it? There's no shortcuts in the Christian life. Young people, listen to me. We're living in a generation where there's a lot of fads going around. Even in evangelicalism, even within the new Calvinism. We think that we can instantly plant churches and have 1,000 people. It doesn't work that way. It might have worked that way in Seattle once, but it doesn't work that way in every city in the world. Praise God it did there. But it doesn't work everywhere. Be careful. Be careful of the fads of instant sanctification, of instant success, of instant growth and maturity. You know, you've got to plod. That's what William Carey said, you know, when he went to India. I can plod. Now, let me translate for Americans. It's an old English idea. It's just the idea of just trudging along. He's got to keep going. He's plodding. Not running fast. He's not being greatly successful. In fact, for 7 years, he never even seen a convert. And here's Peter, and he sees these Christians. They're under pressure. They're under pressure from a hostile world, from within the church, they're also facing challenges. Their own corruption is rising up. He's saying to them, if you're going to go forward in Christ, you've got to put off your sinful attitudes. But more than that, you need to be regularly nourished in the Word of God. And so he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's referring there to the milk of the Word of God. And you need to therefore be in your Bible regularly. You need to be under preaching of God's Word, teaching of God's Word regularly. So whether it's public or whether it's private, I think it's both and. You need to be getting the Word of God into your soul. You know, they said of John Bunyan, when you pricked him, you know what came out? Bibline. You know what that was? That's just a way of saying he was so full of the Bible that when you pricked him anywhere, the Bible came out of his veins. He was so immersed in Scripture. Now, let's be honest. It's hard to see how you could write the Pilgrim's Progress and not be immersed in the Word of God and understand the Word of God. If you haven't read the Pilgrim's Progress, read it. Get it. Sell your shirt. Buy it. Get into it. It's really worth it. I mean that. And then if you want to even get more into it, get some of those little books that tell you a little bit about the characters and study through them and get your Bible. Look at it. And you'll find the wisdom of Bunyan, the spiritual insights of Bunyan regarding the Christian life and the battles that Christian had to go through to get to the celestial city. And you'll say, that's me, that's me, that's like me, that's like me, that's my life. Why? Because he knew the Bible, he understood spiritual realities, he understood the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in this life, and he wrote it down. It's a remarkable book, it's well worth it. And here Peter is concerned as he writes to these Christians that they would desire, that they would have a longing for, that they would have a craving for the Word of God. Now, I freely admit to you, brothers and sisters, I don't have a craving for the Word of God every day. I might shock you. There are days I get up and I have to pray for God to give me a hunger for His Word. My soul's dry. It's dull, even sometimes I think it's dead. I hope you don't think I'm a heretic or an apostate somehow because I'm saying to you, there are days I get up and my heart doesn't naturally grab my Bible. I don't bound out my bed and go, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I love my Bible. I don't live there. I thank God when there are those days, but that's not where I live. I got to get down, I got to open my Bible, I got to say, Lord, give me a hunger for Your Word. Give me a thirsting for Your Word. This is the manna that You've given to me. And if I'm going to grow in grace, in Christ, then I've got to be in this book. And I've got to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word. That's why I really enjoyed ARBCA, because when you're always preaching, you're not always taking in the way that you get to take in. That's why I enjoyed the Gospel Coalition, was actually one of the benefits of the internet. They live streamed it. So I could sit in my study and I could watch Alistair Begg preach. It's good to watch another Scotsman preaching. It was good to watch Conrad Mabiwe preaching. And it was good to watch D.A. Carson preaching and be fed. And it was so encouraging. Now, I know it wasn't as good if I was there and the singing and all of that, but it was good to get the Word ministered to my soul so that I might be able to absorb the things that God wants me to learn, that I might then apply them and grow. And my dear brothers and sisters, I want to say to you tonight, in all honesty, as you're facing the pressures of life, and we all are, let's be honest. Some of you are under greater pressures than others. I understand that. Some of you are under great weights right now. Remember what Paul Tripp said this morning? Don't give up your godly habits in the midst of your trials. Isn't that the temptation? It is for me. You know, under pressure, pick up the phone, talk to my friend. Now, it's not wrong to do that, but I didn't talk to God first. You ever get that problem? Ever had that issue? I didn't go to my Bible, say, Lord, what do You have for me today? Because it's all God's Word to us. Say, Lord, what are You going to say to me today from the Psalms or from Leviticus? Oh no, I'm in Leviticus right now. Okay, pray for me there because that can be a challenge. But Isaiah, but it's all the Word of God. I need to dig in and say, Lord, what have You got for me in Leviticus? Well, the other day it was, that You would approach me and know that I am holy. That's a sobering thing. In Isaiah, I was reading about God's judgment of the nations, and I was reminded of the fact
He rules over all the nations. It's nothing out of God's control. And of course, the Psalms, we love the Psalms, don't we? But the realities are, my dear brothers and sisters, we've got to be in the Word. We've got to be in the Word daily. We've got to be in the Word weekly. We've got to be in the Word monthly. We've got to be in the Word yearly. We've got to be in the Word every decade of our lives if we are going to grow in Christ. There's no shortcuts. Young people, listen to me. You're not going to get anywhere in the Christian life if you don't read and study your Bible. And to do that is going to take you all the days of your life. You need to be disciplined to do it. If you miss a day or you miss a couple of days, start again. You know, one of the things I do when I miss my readings, I just go to the next one. You know, for years I used to wonder, do I go back and try and read 15 chapters? And of course I did that one day and then I was exhausted. So I just say, no, you know what, I missed that chapter, I move to the next chapter. I missed that chapter, I move to the next chapter. And then as well as that, don't bite off more than you can chew. You know? If you can only handle one chapter it can be. If you can only handle half a chapter it can be. It doesn't say here, long for the spiritual, pure spiritual milk in this way. Read it 10 chapters a day. It just says the spiritual milk of the Word. So you take in what you can handle. But make sure what you take in is nourishing your soul. Nourishing your soul. Leading you on with the Lord. I want to ask in all sincerity tonight, how is your nourishment from the Word of God? You're under pressure? Have you left off this habit? Some of you, years ago, you know, you were very faithful in this. But of recent, you become complacent. You've neglected it. Get back to first principles. No, it doesn't matter how sophisticated we become with the internet, how quick it becomes, how many iPods and iPads and all that we produce, you're still going to have to read your Bible. You're still going to have to read your Bible. No microchip is ever going to be invented to be inserted in the top of your head that's going to give you what you need to nourish your soul. Apple will never manage it, no matter how they try. That's for all you Apple people who are against the other ones, whatever they are, PCs. So, realize that you've got to nourish your soul. But not only nourish your soul privately, nourish your souls in your family, nourish your souls in your marriages, talking about the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures together. And nourishing your souls in terms of coming under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know, brothers and sisters, out of all the English-speaking peoples in history, we are the most blessed with all that is available to us. And yet it seems at times we are the least spiritual. And I think we just have to face that and deal with that. If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to be in your Bible. You've got to be absorbing your Bible. If you don't understand your Bible, that's okay. There's plenty helps that you need to obtain and use for your spiritual benefit. The point is, spiritual growth requires regular nourishment in the Word of God. So as you think about your life tonight, are you under pressure? Some of you are thinking, yeah, Pastor, I've got to get up at 4 tomorrow to go to work. And I've got a 10-hour shift. And some of you have got that pressure. Yes, Pastor, you know, we've got to issues in our home and we're trying to deal with them right now and it's taken up all of our time and we're tired. I say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, whoever you are, I want to encourage you that in the midst of your trials and the pressures that you're facing, pursue spiritual growth above all else. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What have you got for me in this? Help me, Lord. Realize first and foremost that your growth will only emanate from the fact that you're in Christ at all. So make sure that you're in Christ. But more than that, recognize that you mustn't go through your trial in isolation from other people who are Christians. You need your brothers and sisters in your life, in your trials. You do. Now, I know you may argue with me about that, but you're going to have to argue with the Scriptures. Now, I don't mean everybody in your life, by the way. I mean, you know, if you've already got pressures, you don't need 100 people coming in. But you need the church. We all need one another. We're all in this together, as it were. We need to recognize very clearly that there are sinful attitudes that come into our hearts when we're under pressure that we need to deal with. And we need to put away. And we must be regularly giving ourselves to the nourishment that comes to us from the Word of God. Notice what it says, that we may grow up. into this salvation. Now, what does that mean? He's obviously not saying grow up into salvation in the sense get saved, because they're obviously, he's already assuming they're Christians. I think what he's saying is that we might grow up into conformity to Jesus Christ, which is the goal of our redemption. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, that's where we're headed. All of your trials, no matter what they are, no matter how painful they may be, are all designed by your Heavenly Father towards this end, that you become like Christ. So let us encourage one another to become like Christ as we sojourn together through this world that is a world of pressure and a world of trial, a world of difficulty, knowing that if we continue in Christ, we will obtain that final and full and glorious salvation that is laid up for us in heaven by His grace. I hope it's an encouragement to you tonight to keep on keeping on in the midst of life's pressures, knowing, brothers and sisters, we'll never be out of the pressures this side of glory, and we must therefore learn how to grow spiritually in the face of, in the midst of the pressures that we're facing. This is what Peter is saying to these Christians in the first century. This is what God is saying to us tonight in the 21st century. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how important it is for us to be those who are committed to Christ in the face of life's pressures. We know, Father, that even now as families leave this place and head home, fathers are facing challenges, mothers are facing challenges, children are facing challenges. We're under much pressure, Lord, in many different ways. And yet we want to live for Jesus. And so we pray tonight, Father, that You would help us to know Your Word better. That You would help us to understand the things Your Word teaches for our instruction, so that we, O God, in the face of life's pressures, from without and from within, would grow in maturity in Christ. We thank You for the work of the Spirit who has united us to Christ. We thank You for the church whereby we have brothers and sisters that we can relate to, who can minister to us and us to them. We confess, Father, we do have sinful attitudes that rise up that we don't check as we ought to, and so often they beset us and hinder our growth. But we thank You that we have Your Word to nourish us and help us. And so we pray, Father, we would be regularly nourished by Your Word and put away our sinful attitudes and grow in our love for one another, that, Father, we might truly obtain that inheritance that is laid up for us in glory that does not fade away. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.